That was a difficult time in our church's congregation. I remember praying for a number of families anticipating and experiencing loss at that time. And so I want to continue to remember those families as, yeah, that was November, but it's real for a lot of them. I also want to provide an update on the Renville family from Langley Christian. The funeral is set to take place on Thursday, May 23rd at 10 a.m. at First Baptist Church in Vancouver. Carpooling is encouraged because parking is quite limited. So let's go to God in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as a church family. We thank you for an opportunity to quiet our hearts in the busyness of this life and to celebrate your faithfulness in our lives in many ways. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, as Easter was, it's not too far in the distant memories, but we are grateful for, it seems ever since Easter that our world has turned green and bright with color. I'm grateful for your faithfulness in bringing new life to this world in year after year. And so we're grateful for warm weather and sunshine and your faithfulness in those things. We also thank you for an opportunity to celebrate mothers today. We thank you that that is a beautiful piece of your creation, and we're thankful for those in our lives who are our mothers, biological or adopted. We thank you for mothers, those in our lives who act as mothers and support us and care for us. And so we know that this day is both a celebration, but also can come with sadness and other emotions. And so I pray for those who are remembering a loss of their mother. We pray for those mothers remembering the loss of a child. We pray for those experiencing the pain and uncertainty of infertility. We give thanks to those families and mothers who have welcomed children into their home. And we pray for those mothers and families who gave those children up. We thank you for those in our lives that support us and love us as mothers do. They may not be our mothers, but we're grateful for that. And so we just thank you for that part of your creation, those relationships, those people in our lives. And we also just ask you to be near to those that find this day difficult. We pray for the Renville family as well, as they experience the loss of a father and husband, and we ask that you be near to them and that you would allow their community and the Langley Christian community to support them in this difficult time. Remember the Pullmans and the Huberts and the Folkerts family as they have also experienced loss in different ways recently, and we ask that you would comfort them, that you would give them a sense of your peace, and that we might, as a congregation, as a families of brothers and sisters, continue to support them. We pray for those in our community that are shut in, that have a difficult time of getting out and connecting, and maybe even have a hard time coming to church, and we ask that you would allow us, as their brothers and sisters, to be present in their lives, that you would stir in our hearts and allow us to support them and visit them. We thank you for community that we have here, and it's not always easy, and some people are experiencing difficulty. We think of those with chronic pain or illness. We think of Dave. We pray that you'd be near to him. We pray also for Rachel Skipper and Smithers, that you'd continue to lay your hand upon her. We pray for those that struggle with mental illness, anxiety, depression. We ask that you would be near to them and give them your comfort and peace as well. We also ask that you pray a blessing upon our church as we continue to live in a time of transition between pastors and looking for someone to serve our congregation. So we ask that you bless the work of the calling committee, that you would guide them. We also pray that you would work in the hearts of our pastor, who we do not yet know who that is, but you do, and we ask that you would begin to work in their heart. We are grateful for our fellow CRC churches and other people in our Christian community here in the Lower Mainland as they continue to support us and come and share your word with us each week. And so we pray a blessing upon Coonrad as he comes and brings us your word, and we ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts to hear what you would have us hear today. So we thank you for this opportunity to be here together as a congregation, and we pray a rich blessing upon the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Full disclosure this morning, and an invitation into my nightmare on Thursday night and Friday night. I had this weird dream on Thursday, and then it happened again on Friday, and that was a nightmare. That the text that I had wanted to preach from this morning was a text that I had already preached at Emmanuel CRC. And on Friday morning, I woke up and I thought, I should probably just check with people that have heard me preach at Emmanuel before. And so I checked with my mom, and I've preached here twice before, and she didn't remember both my sermons, which I was like, Mom, come on. But she did remember the one that I had preached before, so this morning I'm preaching a different message than the one that you see in your bulletin. Now, this is going to affect two types of people. The first is the type A people that look at the bulletin and see and hear the message that I'm preaching, and it just drives you nuts on the inside. I'm pretty sure you'll soon get over it, I hope. And if not, Kevin is more than willing to receive your emails this week if you're concerned. Just kidding. I'm sure it won't come to that. And then the second type of person is, of course, the worship team who wonderfully chose songs based on the text that I previously gave them. So I did actually have a moment on Friday where I thought, I wonder if I actually preach this message again, if anybody would actually notice. But that's just the cynical side of me. This morning I'm preaching a message that I hope will bless your congregation as you engage in a process of discerning vision and God's call for your congregation as you move into the future. It's a radical message. And yet, it's the basics of the gospel message. So on the other hand, maybe it won't be that earth-shattering or surprising. This message will focus on how we, or more specifically you, the Church of Jesus Christ, meeting as Emmanuel CRC, might live out the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in Langley City. It's a message about mission. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. It's probably going to be a passage that's familiar to most of you, or many of you. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is a radical text. And this morning I want us to see that God invites us to stand on what I'd like to call a grassroots gospel. Did you know that A single mature grass plant can have up to 300 miles of roots. Now, just to be clear, not one root that's 300 miles long, but when you add on all of the root pieces, a mature root plant can have up to 300 miles of roots. 90% of the weight of grass is in its roots. Grass roots are so strong, so dense, and so deep, it's considered to be the most effective prevention against soil erosion, a problem that we have a lot in the Fraser Valley and the Lower Mainland. I'm holding this chunk of young wild grass that grew in our yard that doesn't really belong there, because I want us as a church to recognize that this is something like we need to hold on to hold on to something strong, dense, and deep. But what that is not grass, but the radical gospel message. The radical gospel. I've been thinking recently about what it means to be radical. And I came across this quote by M. Scott Peck. He is a well-known American psychiatrist. And he says this about the word radical. Certain words have become distorted over time. When people ask me to define myself politically, I tell them that I'm a radical conservative, unless it's Thursday, when I'm a radical moderate. He's being funny there. The word radical comes from the Latin word radix, meaning root. It's the same word from which we get the word radish. The proper radical is one who tries to get to the root of things, not to be distracted by superficials, but to see the woods for the trees, and it's a good thing to be a radical. Anyone who thinks deeply will be one. In the dictionary, the closest synonym to radical is fundamentalist, which makes sense. Someone who gets down to the root of things is someone who gets down to the fundamentals. Yet, in our North American culture, these words have come to have opposite meanings, as if a radical were necessarily some left-wing, bomb-throwing anarchist, and a fundamentalist, automatically some right-wing primitive thinker. What I say to that is totally rad. Rad or radical is a word that we used back in the 90s if something was off the charts awesome. Today, middle schoolers will use words like this, that is totally lit, and do something like that. I used to be totally rad, but I'm pushing 46, and I can't do all the totally radical things that I used to do when I was 15 to 25 years of age, at least not without a healthy fear of grievous injury or death. I'm a youth pastor, and we every year take our students skiing, and I love to hang out on the terrain park with them, and in those moments of looking down at that 30-footer, I think to myself, this could be totally rad, or it could be the death of me. Same thing when we go to Whistler on those mountain bike parks. But I appreciate this quote because I've been wondering what radical will eventually mean to me when I'm just content to cruise the green runs with Harry and Henny on Sun Peaks and reflect on the chairlift about the radical old days. Peck reminds me that my most radical days might still actually be ahead of me because I'm growing more and more passionate about the understanding of the root of the gospel message and making the fundamentals of the gospel understood to those around me. That's what gives me motivation for the future, partly because of what I observe in the faith-forming process of the younger generation. Often I'm seeing less and less of the radical gospel and more young people living a self-serving kind of gospel that rallies around a young person being able to just improve themselves by pulling themselves up by the bootstraps, reading some great self-help books or watching a bunch of TED Talks and then throwing some Christianity in the mix. But being a radical is about the fundamentals, which is important because I think we often get sidetracked in our pursuit of life. In this parable, the fundamentals of the gospel are revealed. The problem with the way that this text often gets interpreted is it often gets packaged too neatly into a just be more caring, and God will be happy with what you give. But by trying so hard to make this passage neat and tidy, I think we miss the strength and the fullness and the depth of the gospel. I'm not sure that this parable was meant to be neat and tidy. It's too easy to throw money at life's messes and keep things at arm's length, simply hoping they'll go away. It's too easy to buy a granola bar for the homeless man down the street and then pat ourselves on the back as we drive away. It's too tempting this morning to come and preach a message that will have you walking out encouraged to give neighborliness the old college try. And certainly none of those things should be neglected, but they don't seem to be the significant point that Jesus is making in this parable. Perhaps we feel this way about the story because we see the Samaritan as the only real Christ figure in this story. So if he's the Christ figure and we are Christians, little Christ, we ought to do the same thing that the Samaritan is doing. That makes sense. But there's another often overlooked contender for the Christ figure. Consider this for a moment. When Jesus tells the story to the lawyer, he has already set his face towards Jerusalem. All of his spiritual momentum, physical momentum, emotional and mental momentum is drawing him towards Jerusalem in his last days before the crucifixion. His purpose, his ministry is pulling him there. I would imagine that to be an exhausting journey. The man on the road has a momentum of his own. Literally, he is starting in Jerusalem, which is at 2,500 feet above sea level. He's journeying towards Jericho, which is 800 feet below sea level. It's a long, steep journey. If you've ever walked steep hills, you know the momentum pulls you down. You have to concentrate on each footstep. He's not walking on a nice road or a nice sidewalk like we have here in Langley and Abbotsford. It's a treacherous journey, winding, steep, downhill, concentrating on each footfall. It's already a treacherous journey, made even more treacherous by the reality of bandits. And he encounters bandits. He's beaten, stripped, and left to die. Jesus himself was beaten, stripped, and left to die. In such a state, the man on the road represented the least and the loser to the priest and the Levite that walked on the other side of the road. Our Jesus Christ on the cross was in the eyes of the religious elite seen in exactly the same light as the least and the loser. And the gospel is exactly about that, the least and the loser. And our ability to recognize that grounds us in the fundamentals. The gospel is not first and foremost about neatness. The gospel is first and foremost about a mess, our mess. The mess that the man on the road finds himself in at the hands of the bandits. The mess that the Samaritan sees and is himself fundamentally familiar with, because the Samaritans were considered half-breeds or a mixed race and the Jews wanted nothing to do with them. A mess that apparently was beyond the understanding of the two religious leaders who ought to have been intimately familiar with messiness after offering countless sacrifices on behalf of messy Jews. The priests and the Levites acted as the elite in this world. It seems as if they were personally disassociated from their own mess, because caring for the poor guy meant that they would have to engage in ritual bathing and making sacrifices. And why? It's his mess, not mine. So they went on their way. That mess did not look at all familiar to them. The Samaritan was close to the mess. He seems to see something familiar in the beaten man's predicament. This morning, I want us to see that God invites us to gather up the gospel. You see, the Samaritan has a completely different emotional, spiritual, and physical posture than the two passersby. He molds himself to the gospel, around the gospel. He folds himself around the wounded man. I brought my first aid kit that I use for youth ministry. It looks clean, but it's been through a lot. Youth ministry is one of those things. I've had a first aid certificate probably ever since I was a teenager, been going through St. John's first aid certification. The Samaritan didn't have St. John's first aid certificate certifying him to perform first aid. The Samaritan didn't have bandages and all the things that are available in this kit. Nicely packaged, nicely wrapped, sterile. All the things that you would look for in a good St. John's certified first aid kit. He would have used the bandages that he had on him, which would have been his robes or anything that he had packed and a saddlebag on the donkey, and would have used that, torn those into strips and bandaged. He didn't have the alcohol and the disinfectant wipes. He had oil and wine to disinfect the wound. He probably didn't adhere to all the first aid laws and the rules of first aid. We have these rules, right? One of them that always just irritates me is the do not straddle or step over the patient, which makes sense only in a first aid classroom where you're being examined by an examiner. That's the only time it makes sense. If you're doing triage and there's multiple patients, I've been to 2 motor vehicle accidents to render first aid as a first responder, first regular, not with any kind of job or role, but a passerby, and both of them have been not very nice scenes to work at. Man, you are not caring if you're stepping over the patient. Yeah, the danger is that you step on them and further injure them, but you know, you can do this and you'll be fine. He's not considering those first aid rules. He is enveloping himself around the man beaten on the road. He's there. This first aid story is actually sets a trajectory and sets in motion some laws that we adhere to today in North America. They're called the Good Samaritan laws. They exist in Canada, which means that we have an accountability and a duty to respond to someone that we see lying on the road. It also means that if, while we're heaving this man on top of our donkey and we don't secure him well and he falls off, we won't get sued. The Good Samaritan laws. You see, there is no St. John's first aid approved way of lifting another human being, your weight, on top of a donkey. It would be really awkward and very difficult. And how do you strap them on? This is if the donkey stands still. I'm pretty sure, from what I've heard, that donkeys are not the most cooperative animal. See, this man has to envelop himself, be completely involved in the process. This fall, I was involved at an accident scene as a first responder to a pedestrian that was hit in an intersection at a pretty good clip. I was the first one there holding the person. A nurse happened to come by, an off-duty paramedic came by, they did the triage stuff. I was there to hold and encourage and whisper encouragement and do the C-spine. When all the help arrived and everyone arrived and I was being debriefed by the paramedics and the firemen, that's where shock hit. My hands began to shake, which drew my attention to my hands. There was blood all over them. The paramedic and the fireman saying something about make sure you take a shower afterwards because it's all over you. This man was over, on, and around the gospel. He knelt, touched, wiped, carried, heaved. The mess, it's around us, it gets on us. So how about us? The story is framed in the question of who is my neighbor. The lawyer is asking for legal limits here. He's in fact asking, who do I not have to consider my neighbor? Jesus gives him no legal limits. He doesn't give us any either. He invites us as an individual, as our community, to adopt a posture of gathering up the gospel, to extend mercy to no matter whom we see beaten on the side of the road. If you were in the place of the beaten up guy, which we all were when we were apart from Jesus, which we all are, in those very real moments of brokenness and sin in our life, would you have wanted those on the road to see you with or without limitations? We know that Christ did not see our limitations. Romans 5:8, which we've already read. For God demonstrates his own love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were drenched in our mess, Christ died for us. And he confirms it with this posture. He lifts our brokenness on a tree and fixes us so that God would no longer see a mess but his beautiful redeemed creation. That's the beautiful, scandalous mess of the gospel. Does that not motivate you to live as a radical? We get to do the very same thing. to kneel, to touch, to wipe, to carry, and to heave our neighbors. That's what it means to be a radical. Finally, God invites us to embrace a global and a gas tank gospel. The root of the gospel must move from this place, Emmanuel Christian Reformed Church, to this place, the globe. It's a worldwide thing. As Christians, capital C, and Christians here at Emmanuel Christian Reformed Church, we have commissioned missionaries across the globe since Paul modeled for us what that looks like. We Christians have commissioned countless lay people across the globe and armed them with the gospel. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether sent or not sent in an official capacity, have traveled the globe and shared the good news of the gospel with family, with friends, with complete strangers scattered across this amazing planet. And that's what I love about the church's capital C vision. It's a DNA thing. We get to share it, this radical message. And it's a vision as huge as our known world. It brings the whole world, all of its people, cultures, all of its struggles into view. And we're there on that road with an appreciation for the messiness and the initiative to gather around the gospel. So it's a global thing, but it's also a gas tank thing. The journey from Jerusalem to Jericho took about 6 hours. Now, I'm sure this doesn't make sense right now with the way gas prices are, but, you know, if you had a car with great gas mileage and gas was a little bit cheaper, on one full tank of gas, you might make it a 6-hour journey. But perhaps even more helpful is for us to ask this question. With the amount of gas currently left in your vehicle that's parked outside, will you arrive in a nearby place where you can have a radical impact? I say yes. See, the problem with grand visions and only focusing on the global side of it is that we can't see the forest for the trees. And Emmanuel CRC has an out there commissioning, but we have a right here commissioning as well. On our sales routes, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our office space, on our farms. To be honest, for me, the short term, the out there stuff is sometimes easier. If you set me loose in Ethiopia, man, I can do radical. I can unleash the gospel. I can preach. I can pray. I can do the work and partner with some agencies that I just absolutely love, Hope International and Hope for Cora. But here close by, in the places where I can get to on a tank of gas, when I'm tired at the end of a long day at the office and I just want some space to myself, and I have an opportunity to gather around my neighbor's mess, that is not easy. And yet there I am called, there we are called. I think sometimes it's the blessing and the curse of short-term missions and things like YWAM. We get a taste of this epic kingdom vision, gospel goodness, but some of our young people come home spinning their wheels for a year or two wondering, I've preached the gospel in Vanuatu. I'm having a difficult time understanding what being a mechanic or a full-time student, a businessman, or a homemaker has to do with having a radical gospel impact. Truthfully, none of those really matter as much as we think as far as vocation is concerned, because we're much more than just a mechanic, a student, a businessman, or a businesswoman, or a stay-at-home mom. We're brothers, sisters, we're moms, we're dads, we're friends, we're cul-de-sac dwellers, we're campers, we're volunteers, we're repeat customers at that Safeway, at that Save On Foods. We go to the same bakery week after week. We're teammates, we're tutors, we're coaches, we're babysitters, and so much more. I'm excited that at New Life in my home church, we have farmers who are on dairy boards and egg boards and ham boards. I think there's ham boards. I'm equally excited to know that we have teachers in our churches, and this may be true for your church as well, that work in both private and public school systems. And they have opportunities to have a radical impact in their classrooms. Those are unique places and spaces that God has called them to have a radical impact, but sometimes I think we're like, yeah, well, it's obvious how they could have a radical impact, but I'm not sure how I could have a radical impact because I'm just a blank. Software engineer? I work with cows. I work with cars. I'm a custodian. And the Samaritan was what? Believe me, he was much lower on the popularity pile than you or I. He had much less influence than you or I. Again, if you were on the road bleeding out, which is critical for us to understand, would you want someone on the dairy board to help you? Or would you care? I bet you wouldn't care. You wouldn't care if that guy was employed, that girl was employed, or not. They could have no job, the best job, or they could be the guy on Saturday mornings that comes to our neighbor's yard and for a small monthly fee picks up their dog poop in the backyard. It's called Poop Patrol, and they have a lasso, and it's a really cool decorated truck. You wouldn't care if it was him on the road picking you up. What matters in the mess is that somebody is there, and as members of Emmanuel Christian Reformed Church, you can be that someone rooted in the gospel. That's someone ready to gather up the gospel. That's someone ready to go global or as far as your gas tank will take you. Jesus invites us to go into the entire world and make a radical impact, to help neighbors near and far become disciples. There's a mess to be rescued from, and we can introduce them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you call us to a radicalness, back to the roots of the gospel. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal to us how this looks in our life. Help us, Lord, not to appease our human selves with the things that we do to put our own minds at ease, to check off neighborliness. But Lord, for your Spirit to help us examine how we can radically change this world. Not on our own strength, Lord, but by the power of your Holy Spirit transforming us as we recognize our constant need and dependence on you, Jesus Christ, because of the mess that we find ourselves in. Lord, may that gospel fundamental cause us to be aware of the messes of others around us, that we can gather up around them and be the gospel blessing that you call us to be. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Langley City, Langley Township, the Fraser Valley, the province of British Columbia, and globally, internationally, around the world. Lord, lead us. In your name we pray, and everybody together said, Amen.